If you've been here every time that I have on Sunday nights, then throughout this year, you've heard us listen to six questions that Jesus asked people in his time and that he wants to ask you and me as well. Questions like these: who do you say that I am? And the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? With that question, Jesus helped us to see that we need to answer questions religiously, not just about the baptism of John, but anything. Anything that we do religiously has its origin in the authority of God, or just somebody else decided to do that. Jesus asked, are your hearts hardened? Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? Jesus asked, do you think these people were worse sinners than all others? And the last question we considered from Jesus was, what would it profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Before the end of this year, we will have thought about 10 questions that Jesus wants to ask you and me. Why did Jesus ask people questions? Now, we know that people were asking him questions all the time because he knew things that they didn't know. Why did Jesus ask questions? Did he need to know something from people? Jesus asked questions because a good question, is a teacher's best friend. It's one of his most valuable tools in trying to help people understand. Jesus asked questions as these that I just quoted a while ago that were really pointed and personal. Jesus asked questions that challenge our way of thinking. They challenge us to think. They challenge us to think about the way we think about him and the way that we think about ourselves. Tonight, we're going to look at a question that he asked Martha in John chapter 11. The question is, do you believe this? Well, let's think about what it was that Jesus was asking her. Do you believe what? John chapter 11, verses 17 through 26, are found in the middle of this episode when Jesus has come to Bethany, where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived. But you remember what happened. This chapter is best known for one thing that Jesus did. He wept, verse 35, and then another, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The chapter begins with Jesus being off somewhere else. Mary and Martha apparently knew where Jesus was because they sent people to him to tell him that Lazarus is deathly ill. We want you to come. Jesus delayed. Verse 17, the Bible says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Let's take verses 21 to 26 one by one and think a little bit about them. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What kind of tone of voice, as you're thinking about that scene in your mind, did she ask that question with? With what intent? What's she saying to Jesus? Is she blaming him? we go through all kinds of emotions whenever we're grieving. At the least, she feels regret that Jesus hadn't been there. Why so? Well, because she knew that Jesus could have done something to prevent her brother's death. She knew about all kinds of things like that that Jesus had been doing. She probably knew about the 6 signs or miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John before this point. She probably knew about more of them, by the dozens that Jesus had done. And so many of His miracles, perhaps the majority of His miracles, were to help people out of the worst physical conditions that anybody could be in instantly. And she's thinking, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 22, she says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." What's that all about? Did Martha believe that right then, if Jesus wanted to, He could raise Lazarus from the dead? Now, she had good reason to believe that Jesus could, if that's what He saw was the best thing to do. I'm sure she knew that Jesus had raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. I'm sure she knew that Jesus had raised a widow's son from the dead. I'm sure she knew that He could do that in the case of her brother Lazarus. But if I read far enough down in this chapter, it's hard to believe that that's what she's asking Jesus at this point. Because in verse 38, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.'" And how did Martha react to that? Did she say, "Yes, just what I hoped He would do, just what I was expecting Him to do. I knew He could do it"? No, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." In other words, no, you don't want to do that. So, if we read the whole chapter, it's hard to say that up there in verse 22, she's saying to Jesus, "I know that you'll raise my brother from the dead now." Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, it's been suggested that in Jewish culture at that time, that was something about any Jew would say to another to give comfort whenever someone had passed away. Kind of like things that we'll say to people today, or that people will say to us. "He's in a better place," or "She's in a better place. I'm glad he's not suffering anymore. I'm glad that's over for him and for you." Some people think that when Jesus said, "Well, your brother will rise again," that he's given that kind of comfort, that's what the Jews said. Because then, in verse 24, Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, how did she know anything about rising again in the resurrection on the last day? Now, it's possible that what Jesus said to her, she took as just comforting words that any fellow Jew would give to her. Maybe many of those Jews who had come from Jerusalem to mourn with them had already been saying things like that. The majority of Jews in the first century believed in resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees were the thought leaders among the Jews at the time. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 7, we learn for sure these guys believed in resurrection from the dead. Paul had been a Pharisee before he became a Christian. And whenever he was standing before the Sanhedrin made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, he headed straight to the resurrection of the dead and what he wanted to say before them, knowing that that was going to stir something up. Because the Pharisees believed in resurrection from the dead and the Sadducees did not. And so they could start arguing about that and stop arguing about Paul. The Sadducees were a minority in their thought. The Pharisees believed in resurrection from the dead. Jewish historian Josephus says that it was the majority belief among the Jews that in the end there would be resurrection from the dead. Now, where did they ever get that idea? There's a little bit in the Old Testament about it. We're going to save that for another time. But even those Old Testament words would be powerless apart from the person of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees, that power-broking minority among the Jews, did not believe in the resurrection. That's part of what made them a minority. But it's hard for me to imagine there are many people in the world today, or that there were then, like the Sadducees, who just don't believe that there's life after this life. Don't you think that people have a psychological need to believe that death is not the end? Not only that, we want to know there's life beyond this life, and we want to know that we're going to get it, and it's going to be good for us. These Sadducees are an enigma to me. Most people are a whole lot more like the Pharisees and the rest of the Jews. We want to believe that there's life after this life. We want to believe that it's going to be good for us. But you need more than that. They believe specifically in resurrection from the dead. Now, biblically speaking, that's the truth about eternal life. We're not meant to live forever with disembodied spirits. To be human is to be body and soul. And eternal life encompasses both. And that's why the Bible, the New Testament, is emphatic about resurrection. Martha believed there'd be resurrection for her brother on the last day, verse 24. But in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. And if you and I were Greek readers of the Bible, we'd see Jesus being very emphatic about this. Because he uses a verb, a me, which means I am. But before that he said ego, which means I. I am. I myself am the resurrection and the life. John records Jesus using that emphatic language a number of times in his gospel. The first time of really great importance is in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I myself am the bread of life." People were following him around because he'd been feeding people like no one had before. He could feed 5,000 plus people at a time with a handful of food. And they're following him for stuff like that. But he said, "I myself am the bread of life. I myself am the bread come down from heaven." In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I myself am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, he said, "I myself am the door for the sheep." In the same chapter, he said, "I myself am the good shepherd." You remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I myself am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I myself am the vine. I myself am the true vine." And all those collect, especially around what we read in John chapter 8, verse 58. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, "I myself am." When Jesus did that, he identified himself with the one who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush and said, "I am. I myself am." Now, how did the Jews take that when Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am"? They picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to kill him because they thought he was blaspheming. Who's a man to say, I am, like God says? Well, then, bring that back to John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I myself am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying more than, I can raise people. I can give people life. Martha had said, I know that you could ask God right now whatever you want, and He would give it to you. Jesus told her, I am. I myself am the resurrection and the life. Ask from God. I am God. He say, I myself am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then Jesus says, do you believe this? Think about what Jesus said. First, in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Martha said, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, yes, your brother will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Though he has died, he will live. And in fact, it'll be the same for whoever believes on me. Whoever believes in me. And that word believes is in the present tense. Whoever keeps on believing in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then he continues in verse 27, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What's Jesus mean there? Consistent with the rest of what we read in the Bible, it could mean one of two things. First, it could mean that believers who are still living on earth when Jesus comes back will never experience physical death. We know that's the truth. That's made explicit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, when Paul had been talking about the dead in Christ who will rise. And then he said in verse 17, then we who are left, who are alive at His coming, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. There are people still yet who are going to leave this life without ever dying. Enoch will have nothing on them. Elijah will have nothing on them. They'll never die. They'll be alive when Jesus comes back. And that could be what Jesus is talking about here in verse 26. Or it could be that Jesus is talking about what we read about in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, that there's a second death. There's a death after death, when you die without believing in Jesus. Those who really live because they believe in Jesus will never die the second death. That's described in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Existence in that lake that burns with fire and sulfur forever. Jesus might be talking about that. Both of those are biblical teachings. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He asked Martha. And Martha said to him in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe. That verb, translated believes in the perfect. tense in Greek. And that means, I have believed, I still believe. I have believed, and when I started believing, I meant it. That belief lasts. It's alive and well today. I believe, and I still believe, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. I want you to think about the time in Martha's life when she said that. It's when her brothers just died. And it's when in the middle of her grief, she's even disappointed. At least that Jesus wasn't there to do something about it, but maybe disappointed that Jesus didn't get there a little faster, because it looks like he could earlier in this chapter. I'm disappointed, perhaps, but I have believed, and I still believe, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. The death of her brother did not make her stop believing in Jesus. You let anything make you stop believing in Jesus the way that you ought to, we're going to hit a bunch of bumps in this road of life. We're going to hit some potholes as we're making our way. Are any of them big enough to make you stop believing in Jesus? That He's the Christ, the Son of God, who was coming into the world? None of them need that, do that to you. Didn't derail Martha. She believed, she still believed. He's everything that He said He is. To this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus had foreshadowed His own resurrection in a couple of ways. If someone says, "I am the resurrection and the life," then he'd better prove it with His own resurrection, right? While you keep a marker here, turn back to John chapter 2. Remember the first thing that Jesus said, in sort of a veiled way, about His resurrection that would come. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume Me." Now verse 18, so the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now you remember that when Jesus was on trial 3 years later, that those words would be used against Him. This guy is a rabble-rouser, and he has threatened to destroy this temple, His accuser said. Well, he wasn't talking about tearing down that temple that had been under construction for 46 years under Herod's leadership. He was saying, "Tear down this temple. You go ahead and you do what you want. But I'll build it again. I'll raise it again in 3 days." That was the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus foreshadowed His own resurrection. The other is in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. After He'd been talking about, "I am the door, and I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, He says, "For this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from My Father." Jesus said He would rise from the dead. He said He could rise from the dead, and that He would rise from the dead. And you know how it turned out. But along the way, he talked about resurrection for other people too. You remember what he said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29? Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And then in chapter 6, verses 40 to 44, in the same conversation where he tells people, I am the bread of life. John 6, beginning in verse 40, he says, For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what we want. That's what people have always wanted, to live forever and to know that we can and to know that we will. Well, how do you know? How do you know that you'll be raised? Homer Haley, in his book, That You May Believe, Studies in the Gospel of John, wrote these words, The great pyramids of Egypt are monuments to man's effort to provide for the future life. Buried with the pharaohs in these magnificent tombs, you knew they were there. Did you know about all the rest of this? Buried with the pharaohs in these magnificent tombs were articles and servants to be used in the next world. That's why the pyramids are packed with things besides the mummified bodies of the pharaohs. They were planning to live on somewhere, sometime, and use all this stuff and servants that were buried with them. Haley continues, from these gigantic tombs of one of the greatest of ancient civilizations to the burying grounds of the prehistoric American Indians, one finds artifacts buried with the dead to be used by them in the next life. All of these are mute witnesses to man's desire to live beyond this life. But until the coming of Jesus Christ, there was no clear, positive voice that carried assurance of such life. Man needed a sure note on which he could hang his hope for something beyond. He needed assurance of a resurrection. In response to this age-old longing of the human heart, Jesus promised to those who should believe on him, he would give eternal life and raise them up at the last day. However, this power to raise the dead was to be demonstrated in himself. He is the resurrection and the life in person. And any hope of the resurrection and life beyond this life is in him. And apart from him, there is naught but death and despair. This is his claim. So then Jesus asked Martha, and Jesus asked you, and Jesus asked me, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Merrill Tenney called death the last and most irresistible enemy of humanity. You are not by your own effort, not by some philosophy, not by technology, and not by wishful thinking going to beat death. No one will. But Jesus says, For the one who believes and keeps on believing in him, the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world, victory awaits. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes, who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There will be resurrection to eternal life for everybody who believes and keeps on believing in Jesus, who doesn't give up on that belief for anything. no matter what kind of disappointments come in life. It's for everyone who's in Christ, but it's not for anyone else. You believe this? Do you believe this? And right here is where this takes us. If we believe this, then we won't ever want to leave Jesus. If we believe this, we won't ever let anything turn us from our belief, our living, obedient belief in Jesus, because He's the resurrection and the life. And unless we believe in Him and we remain in Him, there's no resurrection in life like we want it after this life. Do you believe this? And then the last thing, if you believe this, then you won't want anyone else to leave this world without Him either. We can console ourselves with all kinds of words, but let's don't just be throwing around the thought and the assurance of resurrection, if the Jews did it that way, willy-nilly, and think that's just for anybody and everybody. If we believe this, what Jesus says, we won't want anyone to leave this life without Him. Do you believe this? If you're ready to start believing in Jesus and ready for that belief to make a difference, then repent of your sins tonight. Turn away from them. Determine that you're going to live different with the help of the Lord and His people. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You can be baptized, and all your sins will be washed away. As your body's washed with water, your soul will be washed by the blood of Christ. And you go on living a believing life. If you became a Christian that way a long time ago, or not long ago, but you know that you're not living like someone who really believes, you need to make that right with God. You need to confess it to Him. And oftentimes confession to us is helpful, sometimes needful. We would love to pray for you tonight and love to see you back where you ought to be with your Lord. Can we help you to obey the gospel tonight? Why don't you come and let us know while we stand and sing together.
Rock of ages, stand for me.